Good morning. We welcome you this morning to our service, and we're so thankful that you are here, and praise God for his many blessings. And this service today starts off our missions emphasis month. And as I was thinking about this and the motivations for missions and reaching people for Christ, I thought about one of the great missionaries that was listed in the Bible. And I want you to listen to his motivation, where he says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And the first phrase of that verse, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It was God's love that motivated him when he was beaten and stoned and so forth. And how could he keep going? He says it's because of the love of Christ. And we want to sing songs this morning that center around the love of Christ. And let's stand together and sing our first song, My Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer. President and First Lady, as you know, they have come down with the COVID, and I'm praising the Lord for the improvements that are taking place there in their life, but keep them in prayer if you would. Also continue to keep in prayer Jerry Ballard, as he was in the hospital this week, and pray that God will continue to strengthen him. And then also for Wayne Morgan, for those of you that did not hear on Wednesday night, his tumor is gone. And so we are praising the Lord for that, God doing great things there, but continue for wisdom for future decisions that will have to be made. So be praying with him and Jane about that as well. Well, Brother Glenn, would you pray for us, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful message of salvation found in your word. And as we were singing this in this last song. We just give you thanks that you reached down and almost 2,000 years ago gave your Son to be the final all-sufficient sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. And then 3 days later, coming back to life again. And because he lives, we have the promise that we too shall live one day with him. We pray your blessing upon this service. Pray for Brother Andy as he shares the message and challenge of missions and message from your word. And to pray for those who are watching, listening online, and for all of us who are gathered here together, that your Holy Spirit might accomplish your will in and through each one of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here's love. Continue to think about the love of the Lord. Let's sing this next song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Says to us in the book of Jude, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Amen. Compassion makes the difference. Let's just sing this chorus right out.
And revival in our day. One more time. compassion makes a difference through the hope that Jesus brings. His gospel message is the reason that we sing. We will make a difference. We will share His truth and pray for repentance in our nation and revival in our day.
Amen. Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I want to read to you our key text for our Mission Emphasis Month, and the theme is go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we find in Matthew 28, in verse number 18 through verse number 20, these words. These are known to us as the Great Commission. And the Word of God says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Just that big word there in verse number 19, go. We'll never reach souls if we don't go. And so we have to go. And so I trust that during this month, our hearts will be stirred to go locally, to go statewide, to go by way of prayer, to go even touching the mission fields. And may God impress upon our hearts the great need to reach this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to share that with you, and be sure before you leave this morning, if you haven't gotten one, that you get our bulletin that explains to you all of our missionaries that we support and what we give them on a monthly basis. And we here at our church do faith promise giving. And our goal this year, actually for 2021, is $38,000. And so I want you to be praying now, Lord, what would you have me give above and beyond my tithe for the cause of worldwide evangelization, reaching souls for the gospel? For some of you, this may be something new. And praise the Lord for that, because I tell you that my wife and I have been doing faith promise giving for years, and we have never gone wanting. But beyond that, it's not about us, but I will tell you that our faith in God has been stretched. And just seeing God provide above and beyond our tithe and being able to touch people, it's thrilling to me to read our missionary letters and to see and to read what is happening on their fields, even in the midst of this COVID. Mind you, a lot of them are under even more severe restrictions than we are here, and yet they're still finding ways to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's encouraging to me. And so I'll be encouraging you to take time to read those letters and to see how God is blessing, and to know that you and I have a part in reaching souls in China, reaching souls in Hong Kong, reaching souls in Tanzania and other places. And so I want to encourage you to be much in prayer throughout this month, and just take the time to say, God, what would you have me, one, to do, me personally, what do you want me to do? And then secondly, how would you like me to give? What would you want me to give toward faith promise giving in this next year and advancing the gospel around the world? And so I trust that we'll be praying much about that. Well, it's a real joy to have Brother Randy King. Brother Randy King is not new to our church. Several of you know him, but for those of you that do not, I was just thinking about this yesterday. Not many men can say this, but the church he pastored was the church that he was saved through. And then, before he was pastor, he then became a youth pastor of the church. And then after he became the youth pastor, he became the pastor. And then after he stopped pastoring there, now he is the missions pastor. And he is my friend. I have known him since I was a teenager, and I appreciate his ministry and his heart for missions. And that'll be very, very clear. I'll still never forget the opportunities of friendship and fellowship that we've had throughout the years. And I'm looking forward to continue to develop that. And so he's going to be preaching this morning and then back with us again tonight and just kicking off this missions conference for us. But before he comes to preach, I'm going to ask my wife to come and minister to us in song and think about the words of the song as she sings them for us this morning. And Brother King will come and preach.
He walked along the shores of Galilee. From clay he formed the healing balm that caused the blind to see. When stones of wreck laid heavy in their hands, he knelt to write his mercy in the sand. Jesus came to set the captive free, showed us by the way he loved, the way we need to be. Our love is more than words could ever say. We must touch them with compassion to help them find their way. How can we reach the world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? Could we be so busy being saved, trying to impress a world that long has lost its way? We pride ourselves in being set apart, yet we don't take time to touch a broken heart. Even if we find the time to care, would we take the risk involved in always being there? Or we hold the very thing they need so much? Sometimes the word of God can pierce through every simple touch. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? We hide behind these walls and the security of friends, while beyond the stained glass windows the world is lost in sin. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we reach a world we never touch?
Is that on? Hello. It's kind of, I travel a lot, and wow, a lot of churches have sayings on their pulpit. Sirs, we would see Jesus. John 3:16, for the preaching of the King James Bible, I've never labored without blood in the basin. I was in one recently, it said, turn on your stupid microphone. Oh, we're in a new day and age today, aren't we? Well, I am Randy King, and for those of you I haven't met, why, I'm married. My wife Lori and I have been dating 51 years and married 47 years, and 30 of those were happy. And we have 6 children, 21 grandchildren, and one great-grandchild. It's a miracle. Those of you older ones know this is true. You can have a retarded son-in-law and still have a perfect grandchild. It's just a miracle. Only God can do something like that. But while I did get saved in 1969, and our church grew from 20 to 30, and when you have crowds like that, you have to have staff. And so I went on staff as the youth pastor and served 17 years there, and then 25 years as a senior pastor, and now 8 years is my 50th year in full-time ministry as our missions pastor. And I know most churches don't have that role, but our church got twinkle dusted early with worldwide missions. And so we ate, drank, and slept. How can we help the missionaries? They're our frontline people out on the lines. And so everything from praying for them and printing Bibles and taking teams out to distribute them to curriculum for the Bible Institute to a building ministry to now an aviation ministry, taking groups out to the field and a variety of things. And we have now 70 men out of our church in full-time ministry. And from that, our guys have been in almost 7,000 Baptist churches presenting ministries from Wildwood Baptist Church. And now about 3,000 churches send money, finances, through us every month to help with one or more of the ministries. I have a ministry to national pastors, a ministry to help the American churches. And so now $3 out of $4 that we touch every year goes to missions. So you understand that's quite a emphasis. And so the tail kind of wags the dog at our place. And so as missions, I get this, and people say to me, Brother King, isn't it kind of sickening every place you go talking about money, talking about money? And, hey, we could be done and go beat the Methodist to the restaurant if you just give $38,000 and we could go and let's just be done with all this. But I want to just challenge you with a few thoughts here, and we'll be done by noon in Hawaii. But what did Liz Taylor say to her fifth husband? I won't keep you long. You guys don't even know who Liz Taylor is, but hear me carefully. You're going to have missionaries come through, and I'm for having compassion, seeing the slides, mine eye affecteth my heart, pictures of kids with mud on their face and the sun setting and a field of wheat, the laborers are few and all of that. And I love the theme, go, 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 go. But what my part is just to challenge you to do more for missions financially. And while it'd be wonderful if through the month some young person surrenders to the ministry and perhaps the call to missions and all of that. But hear me carefully. The Bible says money is a defense and money answereth all things. And it just takes money to make the world go around. And we all understand that. And my experience when I pastored was this. The good families that paid their bills and took care of their responsibilities, paid their rent, tithed to the local church, and then they have limited resources beyond that about what they're going to do whether you buy a boat or a cabin or a snowmobile, or you engage in a ski club, or you travel to Europe, you're going to decide what to do with that, I'm going to say, additional resources. And I'm just here challenging you to do more financially for the cause of missions through this church. I love your pastor and his wife. If I lived near here, I would go to this church. I love the ministry here. But if you'll just look at 2 Corinthians 8, but slip back to Proverbs chapter 26, and we'll just look at a verse, and then we'll get into Corinthians. But Proverbs 26, I discovered a long, long time ago that where the rubber meets the road, really, is whether or not somebody's willing to do it. I'm always reminded of the little girl in the high chair, 11 months old, and mom's trying to give her a spoon of applesauce. You can get the first few bites in, and you're down to the end of the bowl, and you got one more spoonful that you want to put in there, but she don't want it. And you got that spoon, and you can try. You'll have it in her hair, you'll have it in her ear, you'll have it in the bib, but you ain't getting it in the pie hole. If she don't want it, I don't care how much you want it. And that's the way I feel about this. It doesn't matter how passionate I am about missions. You can watch me explode and do handstands and cry and weep and laugh, and but it really distills down to you and your heart and what you intend to do with your resources. And so, hey, I'm reminded of the farmer from Arkansas that went to the Baptist church for the very first time. He'd never been there. He heard the pastor preach, and in the message, the pastor mentioned the word tithe. And afterwards, Henry says, "Preacher, you said tithe. I heard the word tithe. I never heard of that. What is that word?" And the pastor says, "Well, it's an Old Testament concept that a tenth of all you have belongs to God. God taught it to the Jews, but it's all through the scriptures for all generations. The tithe is the Lord's." And he said, "Henry, for example, if you had 1,000 hogs, why then 100 of them would belong to God." And he says, "Yeah, that's fair. That makes sense." He said, "Or if you had 100 hogs, why then 10 of them would belong to God." And he says, I see that. He said, "Or if you had 10 hogs," he says, "You hold it right there, preacher. You know I got 10 hogs." And all the preaching in the world is wonderful unless you're actually asking me to do something. And so I'm keenly aware of this. Here in Proverbs 26, it just says in verse number 16, the sluggard, you know, a guy who's lazy, the slothful, verse 15, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. I get this. You could have Pastor King, the famous guy, come the first week, and the most wonderful missionary the second week, and wow, somebody you've known for years come the third week, and one of your veteran missionaries reporting back and showing pictures the fourth week. But don't you know, it's all going to distill down to what you decide to do. I'm going to be gone. Nashville next week, Montgomery the week after that, Rochester, then New York the week after that. But you're here, and this is a local church that you go to, and the pastor's trying to promote, let's be involved more in missions. With the help of God, could we do more? And so it's always this way. Those that have never had a part, we're trying to get you engaged in, hey, at least give $5 a week or $10 a week, start getting involved. Those of you that have been giving, hey, would you ask God to show you how you could do a little bit more? The truth of the matter is, all of us, if we reoriented our priorities a little bit, could do more for the cause of Christ in worldwide missions. I'm not going to get into your personal finances, but while we make choices, and we're so spoiled in this day and age that we could do more if we chose to. And then there are those, a lot of times the young families, hey, they're barely eking out a living. They're just hand to mouth, paying their bills, trying to get caught up, nest building years, trying to get a decent car and a house. They don't have the capacity that some of the older people do, who've maybe accumulated some resources or received an inheritance or sold a cottage. Sometimes people can do some hysterical or miraculous things. And I like what one church has on their faith promise cards that you'll get through the month. It just said, I promise to give one half of all unexpected income this year to worldwide missions through Calvary Baptist Church. And so if God would give you an inheritance or God would give you a raise or some unexpected blessing would come in, maybe COVID, I don't know, but that you would give that to missions. And speaking of COVID, I got it in August in the fair state of Michigan, preaching up north of here. And but my wife and I have been social distancing for a long time, and so she never did get it. I was pretty well over it by the time I got home. But I can't get it, I can't give it, but I appreciate being respectful of it, because, wow, I wouldn't wish it on anybody. I was deathly sick, and I didn't die, but I wanted to a couple days. And I wouldn't wish it except on maybe a couple Speaker of the House or somebody like that. But, I mean, I honestly wouldn't wish it on anybody. That's a serious, serious concern. And so be careful and take care of yourself. Be alerted, because it's something to be avoided. Well, here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to just go through. Imagine with me if Paul, here's Paul the Apostle, he got saved on the road to Damascus. He goes out and preaches in Asia. Then he hears the voice come over into Macedonia and help us. And Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. Up there is the Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Amphipolis and Apollonia. All of those are the northern cities in the peninsula of Greece. And then down in Achaia, the southern part, that's got Corinth and Athens. And so the gospel goes into Europe, and Paul preaches all over there, and he establishes churches. Well, he comes back through and confirms the churches, but there was trouble in the church in Jerusalem, where they were experiencing a real downturn. And I don't know if the Ford plant closed or if they had a famine or just because of the persecution in the church, but there was a need for financial help to the churches in Jerusalem. And so Paul, writing a letter to the church at Corinth, says, hey, I want you guys to have a part in this offering. So, any pastor, look, your pastor breaks the bread of life week after week, and he teaches on prayer and the family and creation and prophecy, and he preaches on tithing. Did I mention tithing? And this is the week, the month, that we're emphasizing missions. But there's a lot in the Bible, and this is one part. If he was going to talk about the resurrection, he'd turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and teach on the resurrection. If he was going to preach on, hey, don't go to law with your brother, he'd turn to 1 Corinthians 4. If he was going to teach on communion, it would be 1 Corinthians 11. Right, I'm saying, well, if you're going to teach on giving, the place in the Bible that Paul says, here's why you should give. And so when I use this passage, it's just, this is the New Testament church passage on why you should give, not to your local church, but for a cause outside of that. Okay, so I'm a big fan of, let's be fair with the scriptures. Let's not misapply what's being said. But nonetheless, It's a little bit like if right up here was a diamond and you looked at it from this side and it was glistening, and you looked at it from this side and it was bright, and you looked at it from this side and boy, it was reflecting beautifully. In that same way, Paul's going to say to the Corinthians, here's why you should have a part in this offering. And he's going to give 6 or 7 or 8 reasons. Here's why you should. And so just being plain as a mud fence, not trying to be tricky, what does the Bible say? And I'm going to tell you why. Because tomorrow and next week and next month, when you've forgotten the name of the missionary, or the pictures have faded out of your memory of the little girl, what your Bible says in your lap is still going to say it. And what you do for good and for God should be biblical, not just because your heart was moved. Now, I think emotions should be touched. But wow, what you do ought to be obedience to the Word of God. And so my challenge to you is, if God would show you what you should do, would you at least pray and say, Lord, show me how I could do this? Lord, I'm not in charge of you and your finances, but would you, my challenge is, would you say, Lord, show me? Some people go through difficult times and right then they can't do as much. But everybody, no matter if you're flourishing or languishing or whatever, you should want to know what the Lord has for you in your life. And that's all I'm asking. Are you willing to have the Lord show you? So here we are. Paul is now writing to the church at Corinth, and he's giving reasons why they should give. He had been there and challenged them. Wow, the poor saints at Jerusalem need help. The poor saints need help. We got to help them. Hey, we're going to send guys through to collect the money. Now listen, I want you to have a part. So Corinth is a church down in the southern tip of Greece. And notice what it says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's up north. So just listen carefully for a moment. He says, hey, you guys, I want you to see how God blessed those churches up north. Now, listen to me. We're not supposed to, right in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, it says, don't compare yourself with one another. Don't measure yourself with one another. You're not trying to be better than somebody else. But here he says, look, God supernaturally blessed those churches up north. It's not wrong to use someone as a good example to exhort others to aspire to do well. And so here he says, we do it with the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So just quickly, what he says is, look, I want you to see how the churches up north were blessed and enabled to do more for this great offering, so much that we had to have Titus help us with it. And boy, he wants you to abound in this same grace also. He wants you to get in on this blessing. And notice it says, even though they had poverty, the key word is they were willing of themselves. Can't tell you how much I believe this. Every one of us has just as much of God in our life as we choose to. We make decisions on priorities about how much the Lord's work is going to have. Notice what it says down in verse 4 or 5. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. There's a church doing a missions conference in Ohio, and every year, the first day of their missions conference, the first Sunday, just like this, they have a 6-foot diameter wood offering plate. And they put it right up in front, and they challenge the people, the first service, would you come and stand in the offering plate? Now, hey, we don't have one here. But don't you know, don't you understand, if somebody says, hey, Lord, you have me. All that I am, all that I aspire to be, all of my possessions, all of my goals, all of my achievements, all of my resources, all of my family, all of my future, Lord, you have me. Well, that extends to your wallet, right? They first gave their own selves to the Lord. It's a powerful, powerful thought. Hey, if you get people, Christians, who first give themselves to the Lord, they'll do right by missions. They'll do right by the cause of Christ. They'll do right by the ministry. Because why? They've already given everything they have to the Lord. They say, Lord, you have permission to plow my garden any direction you want. I'm yours. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to give, I'll give. I'll certainly pray for those that are doing it. And wow, Lord, your work has a priority in my life. He says, we do you to witness. I want you to witness how God blessed the churches up north because of how willing and zealous and committed they were. That's just one reason why you should give, to say, hey, look, God blesses those who are committed. Right? Is that being tricky? Or I don't like it when people are manipulative, or if they have ulterior motives, or they're trying to. I wouldn't ask you a dime for me, but I don't mind saying, hey, get behind these good godly missionaries the best you can, help them out the best you can, so that they can do the work God's called them to do. They partner with your church to go and reach the world. Wow, you need to have a part in that, every one of you. And notice then in verse number 7, he says, therefore, as ye abound, watch in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now listen to me. He's saying, look, this is a part of your Christian maturity. Hey, you got saved, you start learning, you start growing, you start maturing. And now he said, just as a natural outworking of your Christian growth. Hey, here's how this works. You get saved and you're genuinely saved and you go, wow, I want my mom and dad saved. I want my children saved. I'm praying for my siblings to be saved. I mean, hey, wow, that's just natural. You have blood relation. But then you start growing and you go, you know what? My deer hunting buddy, he has a never-dying soul that's going to spend eternity someplace. The guy I race stock cars with, wow, the guy at the machine next to me at the manufacturing plant, wow, even the girl at the gas station or the boy that carries out my groceries at the store, well, if they're going to spend eternity someplace, they have a never-dying soul. They need to be reached with the gospel. Maybe I could give them a tract. Maybe I could invite them to church. Maybe I could help them to see Jesus. And then the church has a friend day. And they challenge you, at least go around your block. At least pass out a tract. At least give them a chance to go to heaven. They can't be saved without the gospel of Christ. At least show a love for them. And so you dutifully go around the block and you pass out tracts, and most people aren't home, but you get to talk to somebody and you invite them to church and say, hey, we have friend day and we're going to have casseroles or whatever we're having. And hey, would you come? Why? Because you're trying to get them under the sound of the gospel. But when you mature, as you grow, as you become a Christian that gets a bigger picture, you realize, wow, the people in New Zealand that I don't know, they have a never-dying soul. They're going to spend eternity someplace. The Lord loves them just as much as he does me. They need the gospel of Christ or they're going to go to hell and burn for eternity. Hey, maybe I could have a part in those that cannot reciprocate. Maybe I can have a part in those that I never hope to meet this side of heaven. Maybe I can have a part in reaching those that are far away, beloved by God, beyond my reach. Maybe I could help even them to be saved. I'll give $1,000 to have Bibles printed. I'll give $100 to send a missionary, and he's going to Guatemala, and I've never been there. I probably will never go there. Listen, here Paul says, hey, look at how God blessed the churches up north. And then he says in verse 7, as you abound in everything, faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and your love even to me, Paul says, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about giving for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Hey, this is part of Christian maturity. Then the very next verse, look how he waltzes into this. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and watch, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Hey, this is cutting a little closer to the cloth, folks. We have a bumper sticker in Oshkosh. It's put out by the Methodists. It says, honk if you love Jesus. And the Baptists put one out that said, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. Right? I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I heard this over and over and again from my dad. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Talk is cheap, but it takes money to buy whiskey. Right? And I'm saying, you get the idea. Hey, just blathering about it, just saying something, is not the same as doing it. And he says, prove the sincerity of your love. You know, if somebody says, oh, I love you, love you, love you, love you. But when you need and they won't help you, maybe they don't love me quite as much as they said they did. Here he says, prove the sincerity of your love. And I'm just challenging with this thought. Hey, do you love the Lord? Do you love his work? Do you say, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Do you say, Lord, thy kingdom come, have thy will on the earth, Lord. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be pleased. I want you to be honored. I want you to be happy. Lord, whatever it takes. Those are easy things to say, folks. But so often we worship and serve the creature more than the creator. So often we make choices to please ourselves instead of advance the kingdom of God. The pastor challenged you with worldwide evangelism. Listen, that's the heartbeat of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so my wife and I have been privileged to be in every state in the union, 39 foreign countries. Can I tell you how even the poorest of us are spoiled rotten compared to the way the rest of the world lives? We have more today in America than most kings and queens had in previous centuries. They never had air conditioning, automobiles, cell phones. We're just so spoiled. In Wisconsin, the poverty line, hey, if you're beneath $29,000 a year income, you're considered in poverty. They did a survey. Those that were getting government sustenance, 98% of them had an automobile air conditioning, a cell phone, and cable TV. That's the poverty line. You gotta have that. I mean, how could anybody do less than that? I mean, certainly that's basic survival. Boy, if you ever went to some other countries and saw what they live on and what they live like, you'd realize how spoiled we are. We are just so, so rottenly spoiled. And I don't regret that. I've been blessed too. You know, I live on our family farm. I still live where we've had since 1847. And wow, we have John Deere tractors. So, I mean, hey, life is good. But I'm just saying, even the poorest of us are relatively blessed compared to the rest of the world. And we need to just be so thankful for it, but also so unselfish because of it. Prove the sincerity of your love. And then I want you to see, and I just, we're going to do this again tonight, but I want you to look at verse number 9. It's one thing to use a yardstick that says, hey, how are you doing compared to how other churches are doing? It's another thing to use the yardstick that says, hey, listen, I want you to grow, and as you're growing, you should do more, do more, do more for the work of Christ. It's a third thing to use the yardstick that says, prove the sincerity of your love. Hey, you say you love the Lord, you say you care about him, so hey, just give in accordance with that. But that verse number 9, this is almost unfair. Because let's not compare you to another church, and let's not compare you to your previous spiritual level, and let's not compare you to what you said you'd do. Let's compare you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's use that yardstick. Hey, hey. Watch what it says. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Hey, he had it all. John chapter 17, he prays in the garden, Father, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory that I had with you before this world began. Lord, I just wish they could see how I was there, co-equal, seated at your right hand, how they could see the power, the glory, the majesty. Lord, how we created the world. Let's make man in our image. I wish, God, they could just see all that I had in the Shekinah glory of eternity past. He comes to earth. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The Son of God comes into the world. He becomes fully God, but fully man. Nobody can understand all of that. But the Bible says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus we should, right? Hey, listen to me. Here it says, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he had everything, he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. And wow, wow, wow. For me, that was December of 1969 when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I got forgiveness of my sin. I got hope for eternity. I got a wonderful grace of God to lead me through this life. I got way, way, way more than I deserved. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. But I got the mercy of God Almighty, the love of God shed abroad in my heart. Wow, because of his poverty. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to me. Listen to me. What would you have were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, hey, you're just one step. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? You're one stroke away from being a babbling idiot. You're one health issue away from not being able to go to work. You're one little tweak in your brain away from not being able to run a business or think through or lead your family. Were it not for the grace of God, you'd have nothing. And the Bible says, look at the Lord Jesus. He had everything. He gave it up for you. And now you, through his poverty, are made rich, even the poorest of us. It's not all about money. You have time, you have health, you have relationships, you have opportunity, you have a sound mind, a relatively healthy body. Listen, Paul's, why would he bring that into the chapter where he's talking about money? Why? Because there needs to be a sense in us of real gratitude for everything Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not a church program and, hey, I'm for organization and consistency and all of that. But these scriptures, four reasons in just nine verses on why you should give here in the Bible. We're going to look at some more tonight. Please, if you can only come to one service, come tonight. Tonight would be the one. You guys got that, didn't you? But I'm just challenging you folks. This isn't just some kind of a man-made mechanism that Pastor Candidate came up with. This is a biblical thing. You give your tithe to the local church, and you give above and beyond that to help others do the work of God. That's what missions is really all about. So I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed today. We do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on Macedonia. Hey, you abound in love and all that, abound in this grace also. Hey, prove the sincerity of your love. Hey, look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said at the beginning and I repeat now, if you try to give applesauce to somebody that don't want it, for some reason, they find a way to turn away. But I'm asking you, are you willing? They were willing of themselves. Would you at least start today by saying, Lord, will you show me what I ought to do? You know everything about my circumstance. You know everything about my resources. You know the future. I don't. But Lord, today, I'm asking you, would you show me what I ought to do through this church for worldwide missions? I've got a month to think about it, to listen, to pray, but my decision this morning is, Lord, I'm asking you to direct me. If you could pray a prayer like that between you and God and mean it with all your heart, Lord, please direct me. Would you just slip your hand up, Pastor King? I'm asking God to direct me. I don't know what that means, but I'm asking for sure. He knows me and my circumstance, and I'm willing to ask him to direct my decisions. Would you slip your hand up, put it right back down? I'm willing to do that with the help of God. Lord, you show me. I'll do it. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know each heart here. Lord, I'm assuming these folks are saved, and I know there are those watching online who have their hand raised. But Lord, in the quietness of this moment, may they, each and every one, present and online, ask you to direct them. In the quietness of this minute, Lord, see their heart, hear their prayer, and direct their steps. Bless our service tonight, these dear folks, this good pastor, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.